Can you believe it's almost Christmas? 33 sleeps to go, not including this sermon. Every year it seems to come around faster and faster. Do you ever have that feeling, you know, stop the world, I want to get off. Well, just stop for a moment, you know. And it seems that, I don't know about you, but sometimes you get a yearning for the good old days. Ah, the good old days, when things were simpler, things were slower, when things were better. Although it must be said that when you reflect on what you think might be the better days of the past, our thinking can get distorted and skewed, and we only remember the good things and not so much the bad. Maybe that's a good thing. We don't remember the bad. However, when it comes to the church, perhaps we need to get back to the good old days. I don't mean church as we remember it in our youth. I'm not talking about the style of church service, whether or not we use a prayer book, or the type of songs we sing, or which musical instruments we sing with or don't sing with, but even longer ago. 500 years ago, a German monk by the name of Martin Luther nailed 95 statements to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg, the door being the local notice board, because he wanted to start a debate to get the church back to what the Bible said the church should be like. What was it really like in the good old days? Well, we need to go back a lot further than 500 years from Martin Luther. In fact, we need to go back another 1,500 years before that, when God set the church up. Yeah, I'm talking about the early church, when the followers of Jesus first gathered. Remember, the church of God is God's idea. It's not our idea. What is the model of church? What should church be like? And are we like that? Or do we need to change? What are the attributes of a true church? Church is a funny kind of word. We use it in lots of different ways. We use it to describe this building that we meet in. This is the church. It's Blacktown Anglican Church. We use it to describe the denomination, the Anglican Church of Australia. We use it to describe the subsets of that. You know, we'll talk about the Sydney Diocese. We might describe it as a congregation, a gathering of God's people, or in the case of us here, the gathering of four congregations, but united in purpose and direction. Now, the church is all of those things and more. In fact, I don't have a picture to show you of what the Bible really means by church, so I'm going to try and create a verbal picture of what the church is. And to do that, we're going to look at the early church as Luke records it in his second volume, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. And if you've got a Bible handy, I encourage you to have a look at it, because that's what I'll be referring to. So let me turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, near the end of that chapter. Well, what was the early church like? Well, Norma just read it for us a moment ago. Let me remind you of what we heard. And they, and that is the followers of Jesus, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So here we see that the church was devoted to four attributes, and they're the same attributes that we need to have if we're going to be like the church that God set up. Firstly, what can we say? Well, they were a learning church. Secondly, they were a loving church. Thirdly, they were a gathering church. And finally, they were a growing church. So let's just spend a few moments this morning just having a look at those four attributes of the church. How were they a learning church? Well, it's worth reading through the sermons in Acts, in the books of Acts. In them, you'll find the teaching of the apostles. These men were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus. They spoke with him in the same way that you and I speak. With the exception of the Apostle Paul, they had been with Jesus from the start of his ministry. They heard his sermons firsthand. They saw his compassion. They saw him healing the sick. They saw him casting out demons. They saw him giving sight to the blind, the only person in the Bible, with the exception of Ananias, to do that. They saw him raise the dead. They saw the nail marks in his hands where the spear had been thrust into his side after they watched him die. And so they and all who trust Jesus can be forgiven. That's what they were witnesses to. And of course, they spent 40 days with the resurrected Jesus before his ascension back to his heavenly Father. And they were the ones who were teaching the early church. The ordinary followers of Jesus devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Wow. The apostles' teaching. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in that church? Can you imagine what it would be like to hear Peter and John and others speak, to be devoted to their teaching, to hang off every word? How good would it be to sit under the teaching of those men? You kind of got the image that we heard in our first reading of the people of God gathered around to hear the book of the law read, accompanied by a great number of dignitaries whose names only Michael can pronounce. But what a great time that would have been. And here in the early church, what a great time that would have been to be gathered around and have the teaching of the apostles. Wouldn't it be great if we had that? Guess what? We do. We have the teaching of the apostles in our hand, right here, right now. We can learn from them in a way that the early church did. We can be devoted to the apostles' teaching. But you know what? We've got a better advantage than the early church. They could only be devoted to the apostles' teaching when the apostles were teaching. Actually, when they were there. We have the opportunity to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching whenever we like. 7 days a week. If you find yourself awake at 2 o'clock in the morning and can't sleep, well, you can devote yourself to the apostles' teaching at 2 o'clock in the morning. They couldn't. Not going round to Peter's house, knocking on the door, saying, would you mind doing some teaching? 2 o'clock in the morning, can't get some sleep. Very popular, I'm sure. You see, you couldn't grab, in the first century, you couldn't grab your own personal copy of the apostles' teaching and have a read of it whenever you like. For 2 reasons. 1, you didn't have it. And 2, you probably couldn't read anyway. So, you know. But you and I can do that. And we've got technology today that even if you can't read, you can have it read to you. There's some great recordings, as I've suggested in the past. We have so many opportunities to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Because we teach God's word in this church, coming to church is one way of being devoted to the apostles' teaching. Gathering together as we are now. But gathering together with Christian friends is another way we can be devoted to the apostles' teaching as we talk about it together. Reading it for ourselves, as I've already suggested, is another way we can be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Well, how often should we do this? Well, according to verse 46, they did it every day. That's what they did. The first attribute of a true church is that its members will be devoted to the apostles' teaching. The second attribute of the early church was it was a loving church. Not only did they devote themselves to learning, but they devoted themselves to caring for each other. And we see that in verses 44 to 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, their possessions probably meant real estate as well as valuables. But do these verses trouble you? Do they sort of create a bit of a question in your mind? How do we apply those verses today. Are we meant to do that? Are we to sell our possessions and our belongings? Well, neither Jesus nor the apostles forbade ownership in private property. Jesus certainly pointed out the dangers of trusting in it. Yes, Jesus did call the rich young ruler in Luke 18 to sell all that he had and distribute to the poor. But Jesus there was showing where this man's heart truly lay. Now, the selling of possessions and belongings here is based on generosity. It's not a command. Indeed, if you flip over a couple of pages to Acts chapter 5, we read of Ananias and Sapphira. Well, they're a husband and wife. They sold a field and they brought some of the proceeds to the church. And they were perfectly entitled to keep back some of that money. Their problem was that they lied about it and pretended that they were giving all of the proceeds when they didn't. And you can read for yourselves what happened to them. But clearly here, in what we've just read this morning, they didn't sell all their property either. Because we read in the very next verse that they met together in their homes. I ask you to explain to me how they did that if they'd sold them. So clearly it would be excess property perhaps, things that they didn't need, that they were able to sell and redistribute. The issue here is not so much their financial arrangement, but that they met each other's needs. Notice that in verse 46, they had glad and generous hearts. That was their motivation. They distributed to all as any had need. Generosity, not compulsion. Well, we've seen so far that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, so they were a learning church. We've seen that they devoted themselves to caring for each other, so they were a loving church. And thirdly, they were devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and the prayers, so they were a gathering church. Not only did they care for each other's physical needs, but they cared for their spiritual needs. Now, there's really only one way you can do that effectively, is by meeting together. You kind of need to be in the same room to be able to do that, much as we're doing now. Now, while the breaking of bread here almost certainly is a reference to having a normal meal together, it is also reasonable to think that they had Jesus redefining the Passover and the Last Supper in mind. And so as they ate, I have no doubt that they celebrated the Last Supper. And the context here also suggests that their prayers were done together. Now, I know we can pray for each other when we're apart, and that's a good thing to do, and we ought to do that. But I don't think that's what's being talked about here. Much better for us when we pray together. So how do they do this? Well, clearly they did it formally and informally. Have a look at verse 46. First half, and day by day attending the temple together. So formally, in the temple, every day. They couldn't get enough of the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the gathering. But they also did it informally. If you have a look at the rest of verse 46, and breaking bread in their homes. So they did both. They did formally and informally. Interesting combination of gatherings. Formally at church, and for them, of course, that meant the temple, at least initially. And informally in homes. The late John Stott had this to say, "Certainly it is always healthy when the more formal and dignified services of the local church are complemented with the informality and exuberance of home meetings." Now you mightn't agree with that. You might like your formal services to be a bit more exuberant. And you might like your home meetings to be a bit more dignified. I don't know. But I'm sure both can exist. And of course, Stott's point here is the healthiness of both the formal gathering, the big gathering, you might say, and the smaller gathering, however you might do that. But what they did was they gathered. They broke bread. Now, you might be thinking of communion, and yes, we do that at our midweek service, and we'll do that in our midweek service in December. But we'll also be breaking bread after the service. And I hope you'll be able to stay for morning tea, even though Norma and her team has really already done the breaking of the bread. Well, cutting it into sandwiches anyway, but you know what I mean. It's an opportunity for us to gather together and share life together. So not only did they eat together, not only did they fellowship together, not only did they pray together, but we read in, as we read in verse 27, they praised God and had favour with the people. And if you're going to get to church, that's all you can do, that's fine. If you can only get to your Bible study group and not to church, that's fine. We actually have some people that can't get to church for various reasons, but they do get to their Bible study group. That's okay. If you can't get to any of those and you can read the Bible for yourself, that's fine. But boy, if you can do all three, everyone wins. If you can gather with the bigger group, if you can gather with the smaller group, if you can read God's word for yourself, everyone wins, you and your brothers and sisters in Christ. So we've seen the attributes of a true church. You can see the attributes of a true church so far is that it's a learning church, it's a loving church, it's a gathering church, and finally we see it is a growing church. Have a look at the rest of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The church grew. Their numbers increased. See, the church is not a holy huddle. It's evangelistic in nature. The way they went about doing stuff was the way that people could and would hear about the saving work of Jesus. But while they did that work, this verse reminds us that it is the work of the Lord Jesus himself. For the Lord is the one who added to their number. How did he do that? How does Jesus do that? How does he bring that about? Well, many of the things that God does in his world, he does through the people he has made. In the Old Testament, we heard earlier about how Ezra explains to the people God's word. He uses his prophets. In the Old Testament, when God wanted to warn Egypt of the coming famine and that they should prepare for it, he sends Joseph to Egypt years earlier. When God wanted the Roman centurion Cornelius to hear the gospel, he sends an angel to Peter to go to Cornelius to tell him the gospel. Could have just as easily got the angel to get the angel to tell Cornelius the gospel, but no. He got Peter to do it, a human being. Human beings have a unique function in creation. No other created being has this responsibility in the whole of God's creation than human beings to tell of the saving work of Jesus. That's our job. It's been exclusively given to human beings to tell of the saving work of Jesus. See, another way of thinking of the church as a growing church is that it's an evangelistic church. It was through their proclamation of the gospel that God grew the numbers of believers. The results of evangelism are God's work, but the process of evangelism is our work. What a privilege it is to be part of God's great salvation plan. And I want you to notice something special in verse 47 that you might have missed. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The additional of the word being. Notice it's ongoing. It's present tense continuous for the English people, English teachers in the room. There's one at least, I know that's a. It's ongoing. And the church is growing, not just by people coming along, but becoming followers of Jesus and thus being saved, but also growing in Christ-likeness of character. Salvation and Christian maturity come together. So how are we going as a church? Do we have the attributes of a true church? How are we, Christ Church Blacktown, going? Are we a learning church? Are we devoted to the apostles' teaching? And I take it by being devoted to the apostles' teaching means not just hearing it, but doing it. That's what devotion is. It requires a response. All of these things are doing things. Are we a learning church devoted to the apostles' teaching? Are we a loving church devoted to meeting each other's needs? Now, I know that many of you are doing that, and many of you are doing that behind the scenes. In fact, some of you are doing it so well behind the scenes, I don't even know you're doing it. And that's fine. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. Keep loving one another. But I'm sure there are ways in which we could be better at it. Just because I know we're human and we're sinful and we muck it up, I'm sure we could be better at loving one another. I have no doubt about that. Are we a gathering church devoted to making the most of every opportunity to meet together? This is just another opportunity for us to meet together on Wednesdays once a month. Do you know what my... This isn't in my notes. Do you know what my great desire is? That this service becomes a weekly service. I don't know how we do that. There's a lot to make the service happen. But that's... I'd love any excuse to get... When Mary and I first came to this church, we sort of went to almost every service, and I said, why do you do that? And I said, any excuse to gather with the people of God's a good reason, isn't it? So, gathering as God's people. And finally, are we a growing church? Are we devoted to seeing more and more people come to Christ? Are we praying about that? Are you praying about carols? Are you praying about the people in Fairwater? You may have met them, you may not have. Are you praying about the people who come to this church who do not know Jesus? You realise there are people who come here don't know Jesus. Statistically, that has to be. You're praying for them that God might grow his church day by day so that more and more people will come to know the Lord Jesus. On Sunday, I'm going to ask those of you who are here if you can remember the four aspects of a growing church. And it'll be a great encouragement if you can tell me, yes, we're a learning church, we're a loving church, we're a gathering church, and we're a growing church. That'd be beautiful. So to help us remember all of that, why don't we ask God to not only help us remember, but also to apply it in our lives. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your invention, the church. Thank you that it is you who calls us together. Thank you for the apostles' teaching, that we have it in our own language and available to us all the time. Help us to be devoted to your word. Help us to love each other as we care for each other's needs. Help us to gather as often as we can, and please use us to proclaim your saving work wherever and whenever we can. And may you be pleased to add to the church here and in other places those who are being saved, all for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.